Good morning, Prestonwood. Welcome to church. We're so glad you're here. Would you stand and worship with us? As we remember. Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now.
Yeah. This is.
And this is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper.
Nobody but Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit. He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave.
In the mountains, in the valleys. Sing, I count on one thing.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. And in the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you came with a yes, I will spirit and attitude today. And in fact, spread that love around just a little bit. Greet those around you. Let's take some time to welcome everyone to Prestonwood today. And that includes those of you who are watching online with us right now, wherever you are, over 70 countries around the world. And may God bless you and know that you're loved. You're part of our Prestonwood family. God bless you. I love to hear that chatter, that conversation, and this is a very special day. A very special day. If you would remain standing, please, everyone, just stay up, because we're going to pray together. And specifically, before we move forward in this service, we want to pray concerning the horrendous, horrific shooting that took place in Allen, our very community. Deb and I and our family actually lived in Allen for 5 or 6 years, and of course you have heartbroken families, you have a community that is shaken, and once again you have one of these violent acts in our country, in America. And so I've done this long enough. Unfortunately, I've had to say some things like this along the way, just as a reminder as to how we pray when we're seemingly speechless and don't know even how to pray in a situation like this. But here's how we're going to pray. Number one, we're going to pray that God brings peace out of this chaos. There's so much chaos in the world, and confusion and questions and struggles, and the suffering is real. And so in the midst of every storm, we're praying for God's peace. This is shaking to all of us and stunning to everyone. It creates fear and all kinds of emotions. So we're going to pray that God would give us peace, but beyond us in this room, of course, those who are grieving and those who are suffering. I know what it means to be the victim of a violent crime and that my father's life was taken by a violent act. So I understand something about what those people are experiencing who walked into a mall just living their lives and now their world is turned upside down. But we'll pray today for healing for the brokenhearted and comfort to those who are grieving. We'll also give thanks to God for those first responders, that police officer who was there and risked his own life in order to save others. And it reminds us always to pray for those who protect us and serve our community, those first responders, and to keep our hearts and our prayers on them at all times. And then, finally, that God would bring somehow glory and good out of this. We always pray that in the midst of something terrible, that God's light would shine in the darkness. We overcome evil with good. And this is how we pray. So would you just join hearts with me? If you're standing by a loved one, we've got students and families here today, you may want to just hold hands to pray in this, a sign of just solidarity with the family of God and our community, the community family. So Lord, we do pray for peace in such a violent world, a broken world. We pray for your grace and your mercy. We remember your words, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings will I take my refuge till these calamities be overcome." So we ask you for peace in the midst of this storm, and specifically for those who are grieving, those who are suffering such grave loss. You've promised to be near to the brokenhearted, to comfort those who grieve and who suffer. And so we pray as a church family, a prayer of strength and blessing and hope upon these families and our community at this time. We thank you for those who rush to end violence and who protect us and serve our community, police and fire, first responders, and just ordinary citizens who are willing, if necessary, to take a bullet to save others. So we thank you for these, and we pray for their protection and their provision in their lives. Bless their families today. And, oh God, we do pray that out of this terrible tragedy that there would be triumph in Christ. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. We praise you for, even in this, that your grace and your goodness and your glory will somehow, in the darkness, let there be light. And help us as your church and as your people always be on mission to be overcoming evil with good. May we not be overcome, but may we fight the good fight of faith and continue to stand whatever the price or whatever the cost, that others may know Jesus. Let this be an opportunity for many to come to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you, and please be seated. And I love you, church. It's so good to see you. It's been a couple of weeks. I was at the North Campus preaching last weekend. Great experience. Our North Campus is exploding and expanding. I was in Arkansas, my birth state, 2 weeks ago, preaching there. But just know I missed you very much. It's good to be back here at Plano Campus today. And we have a very special plan in this service, and it involves our students, the class of 2023. And they are here along with their parents. And I'm going to invite Jason Mick. And come on up, Aaron. This is Jason and Aaron. And Jason is our next-gen pastor, our lead student pastor of a great team of volunteers. And Jason and Aaron, 5 years at Preston Woods. So God bless you, and thank you for your service to our church. And we're looking forward to many, many more. And so you've had these students, if they've been on the whole ride, from, I guess, 8th grade all the way to 12th grade now. So these are yours, and I want you to have the opportunity to address these students, Jason, and challenge them at this point.
Absolutely. Thank you, Pastor. Church family, would you just take a moment and congratulate these seniors and their families and just let them know how excited we are. Church family, I want to tell you just a little bit about this class. This class represents 31 students who are actively serving on our student leadership team. Every Christian who gets to follow Jesus is called to live on mission, but this class uniquely has 16 who were called by God in a unique way, set apart for vocational ministry in the church or on mission. 16 students in this class. So we're thrilled about that. But church, we simply want to say thank you for your continued prayers and your investment into the next generation. Many of you had a huge part in investing spiritually and in many ways into this senior class from the time they were little kids up until now. And so this is a church endeavor. This is a church-wide send-off. This is a church commissioning to this class of world changers and eternal difference makers. And we are so fired up to watch God use these students in their next season of life. Here's what I'm going to ask us to do. Class of 23, our seniors, I'm going to invite you to stand right where you're at, and I'm going to ask one of our pastors and church staff to come and surround you. So seniors, go and stand where you're at so our pastors can see you. They're going to come and surround you for a moment. Okay. Our pastors are going to extend a hand to you. In church congregation, here's what I'm going to ask for you to do. As we've got some of our pastors and ministers circling up and surrounding these seniors and extending a hand, praying over them, would you in the same manner extend a hand in the direction of one of these seniors? And I can't think of a more fitting way than to pray God's word over our seniors this morning. And so my prayer is Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer of spiritual strength. So we've got pastor circled up, perfect. Congregation, I'd invite you, would you extend a hand right now towards one of these seniors and pray with me as I read the scripture over our seniors. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we pray this in the name that is above every name, King Jesus. Amen. Seniors, my word to you is Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that Christ has commanded you, and be reminded that Jesus is with you to the very end. Senior class, we're so proud of you. This church family stands with you and behind you, and we are commissioning you out to go make a difference in the world and go be salt and go be light. We are so proud of you, and your church loves you. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Jason. Oh, that's so good. And I had several of them tell me this morning, said, you dedicated me as a baby, you baptized me, and now here we are today. And I can tell you, because our family has a member of the class of 23, and I can tell you that it's gone really fast. I can't believe how fast it has gone. So we love you. We praise God for you. And that prayer is with you now in your hearts, I trust, forever, right out of Ephesians 3, a great passage of Scripture. And so take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go and live in the power of his presence, in his grace, in his love, and tell the whole world who Jesus is. And today you're going to hear a very powerful message from my good friend, Johnny Moore. I met Johnny 25 years ago when he was vice president of Liberty University and was leading convocation there. Just had the privilege of being up to preach at Liberty a couple of weeks ago. 10,000 students in the arena. There's no preaching experience quite like that. And Johnny Moore really inaugurated, initiated that along with Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. and Liberty University. What a great choice, by the way, for your university and your next step in college education. We've got students going everywhere. But Liberty University is a great one. And so Johnny was there. He went on to a very successful and continues an successful public relations ministry or business. But all along, he started preaching when he was 14 years of age. And he's still a preacher of the gospel. And he's a spokesperson, a statesman for religious freedom all over the world. And he's been on numerous government and civic councils and committees that has advanced religious freedom, and he especially speaks to the persecuted Christians and the persecuted church. He's on the, I don't even know if I should say this, but he's on the blacklist of China, so I think that's a good thing. Maybe I shouldn't have outed you, but no, that's public knowledge, so am I okay? All right. But seriously, I mean, this man is a world figure. I'm not exaggerating. And he's someone very special. So I thought when it came to graduation Sunday here, what a great person to have come and speak to our seniors and all of us. And I'll be back at the close to tell you a little bit more about how you can follow up with Johnny Moore. But Johnny, we love you and thank God for you and are so appreciative for your partnership in the gospel. Johnny helps me along the way in various kinds of public arenas. And so welcome back to Prestonwood. I think this is your third time here at least. And so you're no stranger. And you're about to hear, because I heard most of it at the first service, you're about to hear one of the most inspiring, influential sermons you're ever going to hear in just a moment. So get ready for that. But right now, let's continue to worship.
The altar's where you meet us. Take me there, take me there. If you're looking for an offering, it's right here. My life is here, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the refiner. I wanna be consumed. Be tried by fire, purified. You take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I wanna be tried by fire, purified. You take whatever you desire.
If your glory wants to come in, let it fall. We want it all. Lord, your fire is consuming. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the refiner. I want to be consumed. Be tried by fire, purified. You take whatever you desire. Oh Lord, here's my life. I wanna be tried by fire, purified. You take whatever you desire. Oh Lord, here's my life. Purify my heart. I want to burn for you, only for you. Take
we give everything to you. All that we have is all that we have. We put it in front of you as an offering. Take our lives as sacrifices, God. Thank you so much for loving us, and this is how we love you back. Thank you for joining us in this place. We love you, and we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Have a seat.
It is such a blessing to be at Prestonwood for all kinds of reasons. I remember as a young pastor at Liberty University, my admiration for this church, for Pastor Jack, knowing him as a friend, like in a mentor, and having had just an incredible opportunity to learn so many lessons, makes it a special treat every time I have the privilege to stand here, and also a weighty responsibility. And I should say, I also feel a part of the extended family, because most weekends, at some point during the weekend, I actually watch the service online, and so it's good to actually be here real life and in person. And so I thank you again for the invitation. I want to read to you this morning what I think are some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture, and that's saying something. I mean, we have a lot of verses in Scripture. I don't know a passage of Scripture more powerful than what I'm about to read to you. I'm going to begin in Hebrews 11, verse 32, but I'm going to read selected pieces till parts of chapter 12, parts of chapter 13. So you may want to follow or just listen carefully. But here's what it says. The writer says, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. David and Samuel and the prophets, I don't have time to tell you about them, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They lived in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and every sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he scorned its shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. And what will be my primary text for today, Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2 and 3. Keep on loving one another, brothers and sisters, and continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you take our next few minutes together and that you bless each of us, that you touch each of us in a profound way. I pray that my preaching and my teaching would not be the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but that they would be a demonstration of your power. Would you touch every single person in this room for your glory in Jesus' name? Amen. I don't know if there's anyone here that likes history. Should I ask for a raise of hands? And anyone likes history? As I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson this morning. It's going to be an unusual sermon, okay? In fact, I'm not even going to get to the sermon to the last like 9 minutes. So it may be the longest experience of your life if you hate history. But I want to tell you a few stories. The first story is about an 86-year-old man. He was 86 years old when they executed him. I mean, to burn anyone alive is an incomprehensible horror, but to burn alive a person nearly 90 years old is unconscionable, and that's what they tried to do to this man. I mean, this elderly man was a pillar of the community. He was a revered humanitarian. He was the type of person that when he walked down Main Street, whether you agreed with him or disagreed with him, whether you believed what he believed or didn't believe what he believed, he was the type of person that commanded respect. I mean, when he walked down the streets, people would leave their shops to come say hello to this man. And then one day, word reached his city in Smyrna, a town in modern Turkey, that the Roman officials were executing those who were unwilling to pay allegiance to the government of Rome, to its imperial cult. So the Christians persuaded this 86-year-old man, his name was Polycarp, to hide in a farm outside of town so he would be safe. But the captain of the police, who was ironically named Herod, of all names, was personally determined to find him, and eventually they were on to the case, and they found out which farm he was in. And so the Christians got together and they moved him to another farm. But this time there were a couple of informants that told him where Polycarp was. And so Polycarp told the Christians, he said, "I'm not running anymore." And instead, he cooked a feast to have it ready when the police arrived. And he fed them. And it only made them angry. So the church historian tells us that they took Polycarp. They were so angry at the defiance of this older man that they carried him immediately to be executed. They skipped all the usual protocol. They skipped booking him and bringing the charges against him. They took him immediately to execution. And amid the mayhem of all of it, a miracle happened. Just as he was entering into the Colosseum to be executed, the historians tell us that a divine voice came down from heaven and said, "Be strong, Polycarp." And he was strong at 86 years old. The clamoring crowds gathered around the stadium, and Polycarp remained absolutely immovable in his faith. They actually tried to have mercy on him by giving him the chance to recant his Christianity, pledge allegiance to Caesar, say Caesar is Lord, and live. But this man, nearly 90 years old, in the face of this bloodthirsty crowd, all of the authorities and power of Rome, he stilled his back and he looked at them and he said some of the most famous words in Christian history. The historian writes that he said, "For 86 years I have been Jesus' servant, and he has done me no harm. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" See, Polycarp believed that Jesus was Lord, whether or not the government or the society he lived in thought that it was acceptable. In fact, he believed that one day Caesar himself would have to bow to Jesus. And those words, "For 86 years I've served him and he's never done me any wrong, how can I blaspheme his name?" They became some of the most famous words in all of Christian history. But instead of calming the crowd, it only made the crowd more angry. And so the magistrate ordered for his immediate execution. And so they started preparing to burn him alive. And then he stilled his spine again. And he looked at them and he said, "Instead of focusing on flames on earth, you ought to focus on the eternal flame of hell." Polycarp would have been a good Texan. Not from Austin, by the way. So, calm down. But just a word of advice, though. I live like 30 miles from Washington, D.C. If you can build a wall around Austin, it might be a wise thing to do, actually. Just a wall. Just keep it there. Sorry. Not really, actually. We need Texas. Something crazy happened, though, when they tried to set Polycarp on fire. The historian tells us the flames wouldn't touch him. It formed a ring of fire around him, and the flames wouldn't touch him. And so a guard, frustrated at this moment, had a knife on the end of a pole, and he reached the knife over the fire, and he stabbed Polycarp, and that's how he died. But then another miracle happened. The historian says a fragrant aroma supernaturally filled the entire arena. And for centuries, Christians told this story, and they would reference Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where it says, the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance of death to death, and to another a fragrance of life to life. Have you ever heard this story of Polycarp? Isn't it an amazing story? For centuries, which is a term for the recent graduates, for centuries means before the internet, okay? That's what it means. For centuries, virtually every single Christian with any education whatsoever knew the story of Polycarp, and they told the story of Polycarp to their children. In fact, the story was so famous that it inspired many of the early churches all across what is modern Turkey. They wrote the story down, and they shared it, like in the way Paul's letters were shared from church to church, they shared the story of Polycarp from church to church. It is an amazing, amazing story, and almost no one knows the story today. Polycarp, by the way, was probably appointed the bishop of Smyrna by John, and no one knows the story. I'll tell you one more, only one more. You might have heard of the famous Christian named Augustine, right? Or if you're from where I'm from, Augustine. Everyone's heard of Augustine. Everyone admires Augustine. He's one of the most prolific Christian writers in all of history. He is an iconic figure. But do you know who Augustine admired? Everyone admires Augustine, but do you know who he admired? It wasn't a man, by the way, it was a woman. One of the most famous Christian women in all of history. In fact, Augustine was so inspired by this woman that he delivered at least 4 sermons where he taught the Bible by illustrating it through this woman's testimony. In one of those sermons, he said that this woman, her name was Perpetua, was universal in her devotion to Christ. He said, men admire her faith more easily than they can possibly imitate it. And all the women said, amen. Augustine said in one of his sermons that Perpetua was great, but the rest of us are little. He said, if we cannot follow her in her deeds, we could at least follow her in her affection for the Lord. He said, if we can't follow her in glory, then surely we can follow her example in joy. If not in merit, then in desire. He called his congregation in one of those sermons. He said, obey the same Lord, follow the same teacher as Perpetua, accompany the same leader, and be joined to the same head as we make our way to the same Jerusalem, pursue the same charity as Perpetua, and embrace the same unity as Perpetua. So who was this amazing woman who inspired Augustine of all people? What was her story? It's an incredible story. It starts in North Africa in the city of Carthage in modern-day Tunisia. She was really interesting. She died in AD 203, but she wrote a diary, and this is why we know so much about her. She, unlike many of the early Christians that were actually quite poor and from disenfranchised communities, Perpetua was not from a poor community. She was from a rich community. She was the daughter of a nobleman, which created all kinds of additional complexities. And one of the acquired things that she had in her life as the daughter of a nobleman is that she not only knew how to read and to write, but she had the materials to write this incredible, incredible diary. And a diary, by the way, is something that people used to use to write their private thoughts before TikTok. You know, and you put them... She was like an influencer, okay? But this church father named Tertullian, somehow, I don't know if he managed to get it, somehow it was passed along, asked a church historian, I'm not one. But we have these incredibly vivid accounts of her march to her death for following Jesus. In fact, one time I took my students... When I was at Liberty University for almost 13 years, in fact, the chairman of the board of Liberty University was in the last service here. And one time I took my students to Tunisia. And we went into the Colosseum where Perpetua died. And you could go into the base of this Colosseum. It was the second largest Colosseum in the whole of the Roman Empire. And you can actually see the dungeons where they held the prisoners before they were going to die. And in fact, the local guide there, I don't know if it's true or not, but the local guide was telling me that he pointed at one area where they kept the hungry animals and the other area where they kept the prisoners, and the animals could smell the prisoners and hear them one another. It was absolutely terrifying. And Perpetua writes in her diary her thoughts as she is in that prison. It's one of the earliest texts we have of a Christian woman. She writes, by the way, she had a newborn child. She writes about the struggles of taking care of her newborn child in this prison, the logistics and the challenges, the emotions of dealing with a newborn under duress as she didn't know what was going to happen to her at all. She writes of the darkness in the dungeon. She writes of the travails of another woman, another prisoner who gave birth while she was in the dungeon, also for her faith. She writes about her imminent death and the roughness of how the soldiers talked to her and how they treated her. And she writes about how they tried and tried and tried to get her to recant her faith. And she writes about her father. See, her father was a dignified member of society, and his daughter's conversion to this Christian faith had caused shame on the whole family. And there's this account in the history where she's standing there with her father, and there's a flower vase in the room, and her father and she are arguing about her faith, and she looks at the flower vase and she says, "Father, do you see that flower vase sitting over there? Could it be called by any other name than what it is, a flower vase?" And he says, "No, it's a flower vase." And she says, "Well, neither can I be called by any other than I am. I am a Christian. It's who I am. I can't change who I am." And the historian recounts the incredibly dramatic moment as in the middle of one of her trials, her father brings her child into the trial and begs her and the judge, her to recant her faith, the judge to give mercy on her. As she's about to die, the father is plucking the hair out of his beard, wailing and pleading for her to reject Jesus Christ. She writes in her diary about a nightmare that she had one night. She says, "And then I awoke, and I understood in that moment that I was in a fight, but it wasn't with the animals, the beast in the Colosseum. It was in a fight against the devil himself, but I knew I would have the victory." So she prepared her last meal with other converts to Christianity, and then the day came. She wasn't the first Christian to be killed. Perpetua sang Christian songs to comfort the Christians who were killed before her. And then they took her into the Colosseum. And an animal attacked her. And she picked herself up off the ground and she fixed her hair, according to the church historian. Some things never change, actually. Just joking. Actually, it was far more significant than that. Tertullian writes, the historian, she was tossed and she fell in her loins. But when she saw her tunic was torn from her side, she drew it over her as a veil for her middle, more mindful of her modesty than her suffering. Then they called for the beast again. So she bound up her disheveled hair, for it was not becoming of a martyr of Jesus to suffer with disheveled hair, lest she should appear as if she's in mourning. But see, in the culture 2,000 years ago, if you're a woman and your hair was down, it was a sign of mourning. And so I believe in that moment, Perpetua pinned her hair up for two reasons. In defiance of that bloodthirsty mob that wanted to take her life for her faith. And to make sure she was prepared for the moment when she, the daughter of a nobleman, offered her body in view of God's mercy as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God as a true act of worship. Words from Scripture of a song we just sang. She was 22 years old. Everyone admires Augustine. Now you know who Augustine admired. And centuries of Christian history are filled with these stories, and the fact that most of us have never heard them before is an exception in Christian history. For most of Christian history, every Christian knew the stories of the heroes of the past who were willing to die for a faith we're barely willing to live for. And those are the historic stories, not to mention all the modern stories. You know, a couple of times ago when I stood in this pulpit, I told you about an elderly Iraqi woman that refused to step on a picture of Jesus on the floor, and so they took her life, the terrorist did. My co-author of the new book of Christian Martyrs, Jerry Pattengill, had a student in his class who went on to serve in Afghanistan in a mission that had been there through war and through peace since 1966, just helping people with optometry. And then one day in 2010, they were outside of Kabul. The terrorists came and they killed them all, including this young 32-year-old woman, Cheryl Beckett, who was a student who sat in my co-author professor's classroom. The story in Nigeria a couple of years ago of a seminary in the middle of the night attacked by terrorists. They took four seminarians out. They released three of them. One of them they didn't release. They later found that he hadn't survived. It was a total mystery. Why did they release three of them and yet didn't release this one? They captured the criminal. They were interrogating the criminal, and the criminal said why he killed him. He said, "He killed him because he kept sharing his gospel with me, and I decided to end it." He was 17 years old, that seminarian. The church in Africa is suffering unbelievably in West Africa. More Christians were killed in a single state in Nigeria in 2015 than ISIS killed in its entire reign in Iraq and Syria. Some villages, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And the crazy thing about in a beautiful sense about the African church is the way they name their children. In one attack, a 13-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old were killed. Their names were Patience, Revelation, and Rejoice. More Christians were killed in the last century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. So, ladies and gentlemen, I have a question for you. If it's the same Bible and the same Jesus and the same Christianity, then why are they willing to lose everything and we're willing to sacrifice almost nothing, including being made fun of for sharing our faith in our school or our office? You know, one time I was off to some country in Asia when I was at Liberty, and I had a layover in an airport in Amsterdam, big gigantic airport in Europe. And I did what every American does when they're in Europe. I went to McDonald's and then I went to a museum. And there was this little museum in the airport. If you go there today, it's an outpost of one of the most famous museums in Amsterdam. There are, like, if I remember, 10 or 15 paintings in this little museum. And I remember walking in. I don't know very much about art. And I was done with the entire museum in, like, you know, 5 minutes. But I noticed as I was leaving that little museum, and after looking at every single painting in 5 minutes, that there was this lady who was still looking at the same corner of the same painting. From the moment I went into the museum to the moment I left the museum, she was still staring at the same corner of the same painting. And I remember thinking distinctly to myself, What does that lady know about that painting that I don't understand? And when we look at the sacrifice of the persecuted church, of martyrs throughout Christian history, hopefully we never have to face these troubles in our life. But it should always be the case that whatever prize that those people see in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same cherished prize that we see in our freedom with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus, the same Bible, the same Christianity. Why is our faith any different? Well, one of the reasons why our faith is so different is we have forgotten to tell the stories of all the Christians throughout history who were willing to die for a faith we're barely willing to live for, whether they're 86 years old or 22 years old or thousands of names killed at one time, at one moment, in one country that we don't even know their names. All they had to do is deny Jesus. They didn't. They died. The same Jesus, the same gospel, the same Christianity. Let me finish by actually doing a sermon. I'll ask and answer two questions. What are we to learn from the persecuted? That's the first one. Because I'm convinced there are lessons we can only learn from the persecuted church. There are things about Christianity, secrets about Christianity, and I don't mean in some, you know, in some mysterious sense. I just mean there are lessons in the Bible you can only understand when your faith cost you something. And here's the lesson. Here's one of them. Persecuted Christians aren't super Christians. They're regular Christians like the rest of us, who had an irregular commitment to Jesus Christ. They're just regular Christians like the rest of us. You know, powerful, powerful words from Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 25. You've heard them before, but he says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is not telling you to hate your life, by the way. He's just saying you're to be a good steward of your life. You're to the opposite of hating your life. But he's saying you should have the gospel so high on a pedestal in your life that when you compare your love and relationship with Jesus and the gospel to everything else, it just makes it all look like nothing. And there are Christians, regular, everyday Christians all around the world who, they're not super Christians, they're regular Christians. Those are the martyrs in Christian history. Here's another lesson. To be a Christian means to be persecuted sometimes. You know, in early American history, if you had any books at all in your home, you probably had two books. One was the Bible. It taught you how to live. And the other one was a historic Christian text called Fox's Book of Martyrs to show you the cost of those beliefs. And to be a Christian means that you're going to be persecuted. The most famous Christian after Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul, writes again and again and again about his persecution. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn. The conflicts on the outside, fears within. Jesus, on his way to his own crucifixion and eventual resurrection, he's praying and talking to his followers. And he says, the time is coming when anyone who kills you or speaks ill of you will think that they are offering a service to God. I'm telling you these things so that you will not be surprised. See, we teach the stories of the persecuted church to remind Christians that being a Christian is sometimes to be rejected, to be unwelcomed, to be made fun of, to be persecuted. It comes with the territory. You know, the last time I stood in this pulpit, I read to you Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, an incredibly relevant verse to the world we're living in, where Paul writes, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to persuade and please? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica, if we're to speak as messengers approved by God and trusted with the good news, our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motive of our hearts. We have to stop teaching future generations of Christians that to be a Christian is to be accepted and loved and always, you know, revered in society. To be a Christian sometimes means we get treated like Jesus was treated, even while he was trying to save the whole world. You know, I don't like to draw parallels between Christians losing their life in some of these countries around the world in horrible ways and marginalization of Christians in the West and other forms of persecution. But when you talk to the persecuted church around the world, there's one exception to that rule. They always tell you, and some of you know, you've had these experiences. They always say, it didn't begin this way here. It began with them treating our kids differently in school. It began with discriminating against Christians in the workplace. It began with these little steps, you know, all along the way. And there is this like startling reality. While so many martyrs in Christian history face the dilemma of change your beliefs or die, there's this startling reality that sometimes Christians face a very similar question, which is change your beliefs or else. And Perpetua reminds us, you can't call us by any other name. So how can we help the persecuted? I finally got to my text. I'll give you three simple things. Hebrews 13:3 tells us we're to think often about them. It says we're to continue to think about them. We must know their stories. We must tell their stories. We must pray for them. We must talk to them, not once in a while, like all the time, number one. Number two, we're to think deeply about the persecuted. The Bible says, Hebrews says, we're to remember the persecuted. When you remember them, there's a different feeling when you remember them. This morning as I was preparing to speak here, I had this nostalgic moment as I was reading my sermon where I remembered my grandfather. I preached my first sermon, as Pastor Jack said, when I was 14, his little country church. My grandfather, to my knowledge, never pastored a church with more than 50 members. He wasn't educated past high school. But when I started getting interested in the Bible, he would spend time with me, and I would ask him an obscure question about some verse, and I'd try to stump him. And sometimes he would quote to me the entire chapter. Once he quoted to me an entire epistle. He got his fingers cut off in a saw when he was a tough, strong country man whose heart was tendered by the gospel. He only had two fingers. And his churches were so small and they were so poor that he had to be the song leader too and the preacher. And he taught himself how to play the guitar with his two fingers. He wrote songs to sing to the church and then he preached the Bible. And I will preach this weekend at Prestonwood to more people than he preached to for decades of his ministry. And yet so much of what I know about the Bible came from him. It is the continuation of the gospel, generation after generation after generation. And when you remember someone, you feel differently about them. I remembered with fondness my grandfather's, right? The word remember is so important in the Old Testament. We're to remember the persecuted church. And then lastly, we're to think empathetically about the persecuted. We're to feel, not just remember, but to, Hebrews says, as if you were together with them in prison. If you're a young mother with a baby, what did it feel like to be Perpetua in that dungeon, hearing the animals next door trying to keep your kid calm, knowing you would only have, at best, another week or 2 weeks with them, and you have so much worry about their future? That isn't just a story from 2,000 years ago. That's a story played out all the time, all over the world. And yet God works in amazing ways through it all. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Philippians 4:22. Paul is in jail in Rome. He writes, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. God used Paul's commitment to Christ to even share the light with all of those people. In 2004, a 38-year-old Southern Baptist missionary was gunned down with her colleagues in a car in northern Iraq. Her name was Karen Watson. She didn't face the change your beliefs or else. She was just serving Jesus in her life. And she died. But before she went to the mission field, she had left a sealed letter, a sealed envelope with a letter inside to only open in the event of her death. That letter says, "Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls you, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory was my reward. His glory is my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is just to preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working among my people. I thank you so much for your prayers, for your support, and surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life, for my spiritual well-being. Please keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to my memorial service, just keep it small and simple. Just preach the gospel. And if Jason or his father can, have them sing a pretty song. But be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. Read this missionary poem. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my entire church family. I am in His care, Karen." I think Karen would just say to us, sum it up in a simple phrase: don't be afraid, just be a Christian. But it's much easier to do both if we tell future generations of our glorious past and let Jesus just take care of the rest. Thank you.
Just stand with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So now comes a time of decision as we're praying across the room. Would you just pray with me now? A time of decision. Will you follow Jesus? Will you pick up the cross as He commanded and hear the call to follow Him, to do His will anywhere, anytime, any cost? Will you make that decision today to step out of the crowd and openly confess Christ as your Savior and Lord? If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Herein is the gospel. Jesus died for you. He took your place on the cross. He rose again to give eternal life to all who confess Him, all those who will follow Him. So invite Christ into your life right now. Just pray this prayer: Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior and Lord. I repent of my sin and trust you as my Savior and follow you as my Lord. Now, Lord, give me the strength by the power of your Spirit to live for you all the days of my life until you come to take me home. And if you're praying that prayer, some of you online watching right now, just text us at 74788, the word Jesus, and we're standing by. We'll connect with you. We have materials we want to give you, a Bible And to everyone in this room, we're going to give a public invitation. I often think when we're pleading with people, persuading people to make a public decision for Christ, and some think it hard, and I know in some ways it's difficult to walk down an aisle in front of a whole lot of people to make a decision public for Christ, but then I think, you know, how hard is it to walk down a carpeted church aisle among friends who are going to cheer you and applaud you to give your life publicly to Christ? If you can't do that here and now, how do you expect to stand when it really gets tough? So I'm going to ask you to be bold, to be brave, and to make a public stand for Christ today. Our pastors are upstairs. They're on the lower level right here in front of us. I'm going to ask that you leave the place where you're standing and come forward and openly follow Jesus. Give your life to follow Christ, whatever the price, whatever the cost. Yes, there's some cost, but let me tell you something else. It's worth it. Every step of the way is worth it when you follow Jesus. You know why? You know why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. He's the one and the only one who can save you and give you the hope and the promise of heaven. All these martyrs, they've been in heaven all these years in the presence of the Lord. And you can know that you're going to heaven as well by putting your faith and trust in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to come down this aisle. Upstairs, we have pastors in the balcony, and again, our men are right here at the front. I'm going to ask you to come forward. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before others, then I will not confess you when I come with my holy angels. So our conviction is tied to our confession. I'm going to ask you to come. There are others, you need a church home. You need a family. We don't stand alone. We don't live or die alone. We're the family of God. And if you need a church home, I'm going to ask you to come and make Prestonwood your church family. We'll receive you today as a new member of this church. Lord, take now these moments and turn them into miracles in people's lives. I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would move with conviction and bring repentance and faith to all who are believing and trusting in you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.